writings that this is the very church then that the Apostle John comes when he leaves the island of Patmos. He comes off of that place where he's been in solitude and actually imprisoned in Patmos. They tried to boil him and kill him, martyr him by putting him in oil and burning. And we all know that John was the only apostle not to be martyred. He lived to the end of his days as marked out by God. His life wasn't taken by man, but actually given up the Spirit to God Almighty. He went home to be with the Lord at the end of his days. John is there. Paul is writing a letter, and it's about the church. He writes about so many things. In chapter 6, he writes about spiritual warfare. And we all know the armor of God and how to put on the full armor of God. How that when we put on the full armor of God, we walk in faith. And when we walk in faith, we stand fast, victorious upon the battlefield of this life. We could see in chapter 1 and through 3 how the church is to be lifted up and lifting up Jesus Christ, glorify him in all things and be strengthened in those things. Chapter 5 tells us about relationships and marital relationships and then relationships of sons and daughters with parents, mothers and fathers. And Paul just hits a whole host of different information in his epistle. But the greatest thing I feel that he writes about in this is really the four dimensions that he talks about. This width of God's love, the length of God's love, the depth of God's love, and the height of God's love. And I think sometimes we miss completely what he's really trying to grab a hold of. If we were to read the first few chapters, we would understand that we would recognize our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. We would learn how to rely on the resources that he has given us in this kingdom and in the kingdom to come. Amen? And then, of course, we would be able to rest in the relationships that Jesus Christ has provided. And I don't know about you, but it was comforting to me to have a wife who is so loving during my time of trial. I rested in a relationship, but there is a rest in the relationship with the Father Almighty that is even greater than that. And we can understand how to rest in a relationship when we read these chapters. Paul is referring to us really as saints. All of us are included in there all of a sudden. The apostle reminds them and he reminds us really of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He then points out that really they're in our access to spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have an access to the throne room of God. Those are heavenly places. And in those places, we can walk in the halls of holiness. Isaiah said, I was high and lifted up into the throne room. And we too can have that high and lifted up experience into the heavenly places if we desire them. Finally, he acknowledges that they and we really are accepted into the family of God and have been given a place in the kingdom of God. This is really what Paul is writing about when he just writes this letter to the Ephesians. And we need to grab a hold of some of that today. Amen? We need to grab a hold of the promises in it. We need to grab a hold of some of the prophecies in it. We need to grab a hold of all that it has for us today. For we need it all. We are a needy people. And God can meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. One of the greatest things Paul does in this epistle, this letter, is he defines the love of God. And that's really what I want to speak to you and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us today. The love of God, in this third chapter, he describes as the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. The amazing thing about Paul's description is how it walks hand in hand, really, with the verse that we often quote and say each and every one, I think. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is the center of the gospel message of God Almighty, but it is a center of His love for all of us. And I think this width, this length, this depth, and this height that Paul is talking about of God's love is really truly contained right there in John 3:16. That beautiful verse of Scripture in the four dimensions that Paul refers to in Ephesians 3 and 14. I want us to look carefully today at them together. Let's look at the width of God's love. For God so loved the world. That is the width of His love. It means from there to here. The width of something. From there to here. For God so loved. It was an intentional act, and it was a purposeful love. It was an emotion He has and an emotion He gives to each and every one today. It is love, and it was there in a width that only He could only He could cross. Our love was incapable of crossing the gap. Our love was incapable of filling in the need, but His love passes all of our understanding and is capable. For God so loved the world. He's not selective in His love. It says, for God so loved the world. Whether they're red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in His sight. That's God's love for each and every person in the world. Some in church, we practice what I would call selective evangelism. I don't know if you're familiar with that. I hope you're not. Selective evangelism is kind of like when we go fishing. Jesus used the illustration and the parable and really the miracles of the mighty drought. Cast a net, bring them in. When you cast a net, you don't get to choose. There's no selection. What comes in the net is what you get. We go evangelizing like we go fishing. We say, well, I like to catch bass today. So I'll pick out this lure and I'll use this ultralight rod. Or no, I'm going after sea bass today. Well, then I need something just a little bit bigger, and maybe I need some live bait, you know, some clams on there or something, and I need a bigger rod, and I'm going to go down to the ocean and cast that baby out. We get selective in our fishing. We want people who look like us, talk like us, walk like us, who act like us, and it makes us comfortable because birds of a feather kind of flock together. But the simple fact is Portland, Maine and Scarborough and these roundabout cities here, they're diverse in the people, and our congregation should reflect this. If our lives are open to the diversity that God has, the red, yellow, black and white all being precious in His sight, then our evangelism should not be selective. It should be universal like God, for God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. It's interesting because many of us miss out. The Sound Room actually has a website here. If you could, it's called the World Meters. I don't know if they can bring it up. There it is, right there. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Now you know the current population of the world by the second. How many people are upon the world right there? That's how many. We have over 7.5 billion people upon this world. Not all of them know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet all of them He died for that they might know Him as Lord and Savior. And I believe the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me in the last days He will pour out His Spirit upon the sons and the daughters, and they will prophesy in His name, and there will be a great harvest. That is a great harvest waiting to happen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That is a great harvest waiting to happen. And that harvest can only become out of great love. So today, I would challenge you, as I've been challenged myself, set aside any differences. Oh, we're going to have them. And maybe it's right that we do in some ways. But let's not be foolish enough to think that our differences ought to separate us. They ought to bring us together. If you're different than me and I'm different than you, then our differences can strengthen together the body of Christ. It's the diversity that brings the strength to the body of Christ. It's not something that separates. It's something that strengthens. It's interesting because I wanted to have some rubber bands this morning. Would it be okay if Pastor ever shot a rubber band from the pulpit? I wanted to have a few up here. Do you really understand rubber bands? I mean, I thought I did. I mean, we all know what rubber bands do. You know, those elastics. They hold things together, right? They kind of keep them from falling all apart and getting away on us. And so we use them. But really, the strength in a rubber band is when it gets stretched. That's when you realize the strength of it. It has no strength when it's just laying there not being used. And so it's really interesting. But, you know, if you're going to shoot a rubber band, most of us just put it on our finger and pull it back and shoot it. But if you actually put it on your finger and just take the top and pull it back and leave the bottom loose and the top as tight as you can get it, you will get it 2 to 3 times further. You will increase the tension on the rubber band greatly, and you'll use the momentum to keep it going further. Do we really truly know how to use and understand rubber bands? I mean, we stretch them all the time, and God stretches our lives. And sometimes, you know, we think, what's going on here? But it's really in the stretching of our lives that we find out the strength we truly have. Because it's not our strength, it's His strength in us that comes forth. And then we find out that we're flying further than we've ever flown before. We don't understand it, but it's exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever think to ask for. And this is God's love reaching out from the cross of Christ into all hearts of all men. There's over 700 billion people waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's love them into the kingdom of God. That is the width of God's love. What about the length of God's love? For God so loved the world. That's the width. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the length. The width is from here to here. From there to here. But the length goes from here to here. And we see Jesus Christ being that gift, the only begotten Son that God has given us, to go to the cross and to suffer death, hell, and the grave for us, that we might live right in Him. Washed by His blood, made pure in holiness, rising up as a child of God. This is a gift that He gave His only begotten Son. It reveals just how far God was willing to go to express His love for all humanity. To express His love to you and to express His love to me. This is an irrevocable gift. Once it is given, He cannot take it back. There is no such thing where He says, well, I'm sorry I gave you that gift. Let me have that back. Once He gives it to you, it is your gift. It has been given at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that same powerful, precious blood spilled there then is powerful enough to save a soul here today. It is a gift that is everlasting. John 15 and 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus calls you friends. I don't deserve to be called a friend for what I have done to my Lord. It is my hand that the hammer was in. Like when we were singing this morning. It is my hand that held a nail to His and pounded it in. It is my sin that put Him upon that cross. Yet He calls me friend. And that's why we say His love is unconditional. And it is. And can we learn how to have that kind of a length of love for one another? Not just those who look like us, act like us, talk like us, walk like us. But are we willing to open our arms and sacrifice all for somebody who doesn't? An enemy? Somebody who has come against us and hurt us? Somebody who is unforgiving towards us? For yet while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Lord, if I could do one thing for you today, help me, Lord, just show the love of God to one person. One person that they might know of the generous gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. The cross really answers the question, how far is the length of God's love willing to go to save his creation? It went all the way to the grave. Let's look at the depth of God's love. That whomsoever believes in him should not perish. This is a depth of love that reaches further than we can comprehend. I know that we have some passages in Scripture that kind of sometimes detail a little bit about Hades and hell and what we might experience there. Hellfire, brimstone, wailing and gnashing of teeth, complete, total, outer darkness. But the depth of God's love reaches into those places. He saved me up out of a pit. It was a miry clay. It was hell on earth for me. The drug addictions, the alcoholism, the anger, the hate, the vengeance that I had in my heart towards men. It had caused a pit that I was incapable of climbing out. But it's that very pit that the depth of God's love reached into and pulled me out of. That whosoever believes in him would not perish. The depth of God's love reaches the lowest of the low, the meanest of the mean, the ugliest of the ugliest. He touches the greatest sinner of all, and he lifts him up out of the miry clay. He is not preferential in who he touches when he reaches into the depth of his love. It is there for whomsoever would reach up and grab his hand. And so the depth of his love is really his grace, and it reaches low. This very depth of his love reaches, and we see the woman caught in sin of adultery. The religious people wanted to stone her. The townsfolk gathered around to assist. Everybody was being judgmental to the one who was caught in sin. And I might even add that probably many of them and many of us have done ourselves. Jesus, I would really like to know, Lord, what did you write in the sand on that day when you knelt down and you wrote? What Ruach word was there that brought a conviction to the heart here that when you looked up, you said, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. The depth of God's love reaches into the lowest of the lows, the meanest of the mean, the ugliest of the ugly. He touches each and every sinner. You cannot be too great of a sinner for God to touch and to change and to transform. His love covered her sin because His mercy was there. His grace was there. The depth of His love was revealed as He told the dying thieves, the criminals upon the cross. He looked and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is no time in your being in the pit that God can't reach in and pull you out. It is never too late to experience the depth of God's love. The depth of His love is felt when He stops by our house during the evening meal. It brings joy when we walk out the door and go into the marketplace, when we walk into our workplace, when we go to the gas stations or the convenience stores. It's the depth of God's love in our life, the saving of our soul, the sanctifying and the filling of us with fire of His Holy Ghost. That should shine forth. The depth of His love is felt when at the end of the day, we're tired and we're weary. All we want is sleep, and we can fall into the restful arms of the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and there find the true depth of God's love. He has a width that brings Him to this world. He has a length that put Him upon the cross. He has a depth that'll reach into the very pits of hell. Even so, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, our Lord went into hell. What a message of good news He must have brought there. The Word of God doesn't tell us, but the love of God just passes my understanding, and I just don't see God forgetting about all those. And so it reaches into hell. And then on the third day He rose again. And it is here for us each and every day. It brings us really to the end of God's love. If we know the width and we know the length and we know the depth, then what is the height of God's love? What is the height of His love? Because there's something there that we need to obtain, something there we need to reach for, something there that will hold us fast to our faith until He comes again. The height of His love is really revealed in heaven alone. It's interesting because John says that they should not perish. And the height of God's love says, but have everlasting life. That is the height of God's love, to have everlasting life in heaven with Him, to be welcomed in, say, welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord that was prepared for you. That is the height of God's love. The height of His love is revealed in the fact that He's prepared a place for us. He says, it's important that I go. I will send to you a comforter and a guide. But know that when I go, I will prepare a place for you. John 14 gives us a wonderful dispensation of what God is doing now on our behalf. And He is preparing a place for you. He is a carpenter. He's a master carpenter. And He is preparing a place for you. I don't know what it looks like, but it's wonderful. It's beautiful. And it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's world without end. That is the height of God's love. But have everlasting life. Jesus Christ said, I come to give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. And this is the more abundance that we can experience, but we can experience heaven here on earth. Lord, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We can experience heaven and earth colliding in these last days for a collision that in the spiritual that will open up heaven's gates for that floodgate of the harvest that he has promised. People need to see the height of God's love. John the Revelator, he wrote about a holy city, the New Jerusalem. He saw it coming down. He measured it four square. He described it for us. And it's a beautiful place. Gates made of pearls, streets of gold. I think in the crystal sea, there's going to be some bass. I don't know. It's just what I think and want. It wouldn't be heaven if I couldn't go bass fishing. I'm certainly not getting enough time down here, so I probably in eternity will have all kinds of it, right? Eternity is not a long time. It's a place outside of time. I'm going to get onto a soapbox for a moment about time. But bear with me so you understand. I think God wants someone to know. He gave us time as a gift. God is eternal. Before time ever was, he was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were in complete unity well before he ever created anything. And time is one thing that is created. So having created time, he gives it to us so that we can mark birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, weekly appointments, Sunday worships, get-togethers, fellowships, things like that. Time's important to us. But if God lives outside of time, he doesn't really have a need for it. We have the need for time. And when we go to be with God, and we live in eternity, you're not going to be in a hurry to get to any appointment. You're not going to be late for work any day. Those things are just our, come on, that brings joy to my heart. You know? And so the height of God's love reaches all the way into heaven. John said that this new Jerusalem would have no light other than the Son of God. That would be the light of this new Jerusalem. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We know that it was prophesied by the prophets that there would be one who would be a light to the Gentiles and to the nation of Israel. We know these things, but do we realize that Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world? He lives in us. And now we carry that light. And so the new Jerusalem is going to be lit with the light of the Son of God who dwells within us even now through the promise he's given us in John 14 of a comforter and a guide to always be with us, the Holy Spirit. It's not some lesser form of God. It is God. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And he lives totally in us. And the height of God's love reaches down here to earth right now in this very moment when he touches you and shines that light forth. You can help shine the light. Let the countenance of Christ come forth from your life and change in others. It's interesting. John talked about the New Jerusalem. What a place, really, what a place it must be. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of the former things passed away. Behold, everything is made new. And if we can rejoice and long in that, can we rejoice and long in the knowledge that all of the former things have passed away? Behold, you have been made new, and you are filled with the light of God, who is the Son of God. And that you can be the countenance of Christ to the lost of this world. Anybody rescued from the flames of hell recognizes the wonderful joy of being saved. The ultimate glories of the Christian life. The joy of salvation. The hunger to learn of Him and to live in Him. Recognize the wonderful joy of being saved and the ultimate glories that we have in heaven waiting. Thank God for the extreme height of His love. That whoever believe in Him should have everlasting life. That is the height of God's love. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 3, but John gave it to us in 3:16. I want to share with you, if I can, a song. Many of you probably know Dr. Tim Hill. I know he's been in this pulpit in the past. I've seen him preach myself in this church at camp meetings. He's a wonderful orator. And he's a great gospel singer. He has a song that he sings. I'm dying to tell you, I love you. Will you please enjoy it?
Than any words can say. It's easy to express your love, then turn and walk away. But when Jesus said, I love you, to a world that was lost,
That was for all my Southern Gospel friends, I guess, out there. Amen. Go ahead. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Dr. Hill does a wonderful job singing the gospel message. Now, I'll tell you, if I'm going to turn on the radio and drive down the road in my car or listen to music at home, it's probably going to be a lot closer to what we're worshiping to this morning, not to what we just heard. But I love the gospel message that is contained in that song. And I love the man who sang it. He's a great leader for the church of God. But I love who the message is about even more. Jesus Christ. I am dying to tell you, I love you, is the message of heaven. It is the width, the length, the depth, the height of His great love. Will you stand with me today? It's been said, with pretty flowers and shining diamond rings, a band of gold, a string of pearls, a million different things. But to find a greater token of love, I'm at a loss. These treasures rare cannot compare to an old rugged cross. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for each and every one. Lord, if there is one here today who has not clung to that cross, I would enter heaven upon their behalf and plead with the throne, touch them, God. Change them, transform their heart. Let them call out to you, Jesus, become my Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that you are the only one able and capable to save. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So, Lord, we thank you for whoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Lord, help us to embrace the width, the length, the depth, and the height of your great love today, that we might pour it out upon those around us, all in whom we call neighbor, each and every one that you bring before us, red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in your sight, Lord Jesus. Let them become precious in ours today. Anoint each and every one here to walk from this place with grace and mercy upon their hands. Let healings break out when they pray for the sick, Lord God. Lord, I pray that salvations would come to those who they know. Lord, that there would be a countenance upon them that others would see and know and realize is Christ, the King of glory. Let them walk in that anointing, showing the love of God to all they encounter. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and as people said, amen.